beginning of verse 18 down to verse 25. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Well, with the idea of the fishing and everything, he said, I'll make you fishers of men. They were fishers. Really interesting, if you go back to Genesis chapter 48, where Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and it says in verse 16 of Genesis 48, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The phrase or let them grow in the original text says that they will spawn, okay? Kind of like fish spawn and all that. I think it's kind of interesting how that played out. Okay, let's kneel before the Lord as we pray.
Well, we greet you this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one here this evening. It's good to see all the young people here this evening that have come out to Youth Night. We've enjoyed a beautiful day today in the 80s. And according to the reports that I've heard from Maine, in Maine today it was below freezing and snowing. So we've enjoyed a little taste of warm weather here today before we go back to Maine. I also noticed on the revival cards that I misspelled a word on the title of tonight's message, misspelled the word your. I'm supposed to be an editor, but I guess that proves that I'm imperfect. So you'll have to modify that. Our title this evening is Your Identity as a Disciple. Your Identity as a Disciple. And I want to begin this evening with a quiz. There's only one question on this quiz, and it's multiple choice. And the question is this: in the book of Acts, which name is used most often to describe those who followed Jesus? Which name is used most often in Acts to follow Jesus? And your options are, were they called Christians, were they called believers, were they called brethren, or were they called disciples most often? They were called all four of those. In Acts, they were sometimes called other things. For example, they were called the sect of the Nazarenes. But those are your four choices. And so I'll invite you to raise your hand and you can choose which one of those four you would like to vote for this evening. Which one is your answer? Which one of these four were the Christians most frequently called in the book of Acts? First option is Christians. One example of that is in Acts 26, verse 28, where Agrippa says to Paul, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. How many think that's the most frequently used name for followers of Jesus in Acts? No one? All right. Second one is believers. For example, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that the believers were added to the Lord. How many think that believers was the most common word used to describe Christians or the followers of Jesus in the book of Acts? Couple takers? All right. How about brethren? How many people think that brethren was the name most often used to describe the followers of Jesus in the book of Acts? And the fourth option is disciples. How many think that disciples was the name most often used to describe the followers of Jesus? All right, that one got the most. Well, you probably guessed that because that is the title of our message this evening, and that would be a good guess. But actually, it's not correct. Christians was actually the least frequently used. It's only used twice, according to my count. Believers is only used four times, according to my count. The name disciples is used 28 times, and the word brethren is used 31 times. The brethren and disciples are very close. They're almost the same. But I think that's important because it tells us something about how the first Christians thought about themselves, about how they thought of their identity, about who they were. Yes, they thought of themselves as Christians, as believers, but most frequently in the book of Acts, they thought of themselves as brethren. I guess that helps support our tradition of calling ourselves brethren. And they thought of themselves as disciples. Now, if I would meet someone and they asked me who I am, I might, if whether or not I'm a believer, I might say I'm a Christian. I might say I'm a believer. That's probably the most common words that we use. But very rarely, perhaps, and actually probably never, have I told someone that I'm a disciple. We don't use that word very often. And yet when we look at the book of Acts, and in fact, the Gospels and the New Testament in general, the followers of Jesus found their identity in being a disciple of Jesus. A disciple, the word literally, in the Greek, literally means a learner. They were someone who followed Jesus, who learned from him, who learned to be like him and to serve him in this world. And so I want to challenge us this evening to find our identity as a disciple of Jesus. You can ask the question, who are you? And we might answer that question many different ways. You might give our name. We might, if a certain person with some authority asks us, we might produce a photo ID to prove who we are, to give our identity. If someone were to ask that question more deeply, who are you? We might find our identity or tell someone about who we are by telling them about the type of job that we have, about the school that we attend, perhaps. We would find our identity in some of the aspirations we have for our lives, what we want to do when we graduate, what we want to do when we are older, what we want to accomplish in life. Some people will base their identity on who their friends are, what their possessions are, perhaps on the truck or the car that they possess. Some people find their identity in how many friends they have, or how many friends they have on Facebook or Instagram, or perhaps they will find their identity in other people's opinions about who they are, or perhaps they will find their identity in what group they belong to. Some of you perhaps this evening may not like your identity. You may not like who you are. You may feel that you are worthless and insignificant, perhaps. You may feel that you don't know who you are, or where you're going, or why you're here. Now, I think the search for identity is a search for meaning in life. Who am I and why am I here? What is the purpose for my life? I think God has given to each of us a desire to be somebody, not a hero, but somebody that has purpose and significance in life. We live in a world, I think, full of people who are looking for an identity that satisfies. And many people in the world are trying to find their identity and are not satisfied. There are many forces in this world pushing us to find an identity in something that does not satisfy. The movie industry presents us with standards of beauty and heroism that are unattainable in ordinary life. The advertising industry's goal is to make us dissatisfied unless we buy what they present to us. There are forces in society trying to make us find our identity in our sexual orientation. There are many forces trying us to find an identity outside of Jesus Christ. But tonight I want to present you with a call to find your identity in Jesus Christ. That is a call that is countercultural, that is radically different from the ways of the world around us. We want to look this evening at the text that was read for us, specifically at verses 18 through 22 in Matthew chapter 4. And I'd like to invite you to have your Bibles open as we look at this passage. We find here four men. who are called to be disciples, to find their identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to be able to identify with these four young men this evening, because I think they were indeed young men. You know, we are told that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And I suspect that probably, though we are not told for sure, but I suspect that his disciples were younger than he was, or at least around the same age. And so that we could classify them as young, perhaps in their 20s, maybe even some of them in their teens. We know that Peter was married, but people in the first century often married young, at 20 or even in their teens. John, who is named here in our verses, was perhaps one of the youngest of the disciples. He wrote, according to our best understanding, the book of Revelation probably up to close to 60 years after this time period here. So he would have been quite young when Jesus called him to be a disciple. I think we ought to envision the disciples as being rather young men. And so I hope you can identify with these four men who were called to be disciples of Jesus. These four men had an identity. They had names. They had a home in Capernaum on the shores of Galilee. They had a job. They were fishermen. They had a father and a mother. Two of them, we are told that their father was Zebedee. But Jesus called them and gave them a new identity. He called them to be disciples. They were called, these four men, along with the rest of the 12 disciples, were called in a special sense to be apostles. That is, they were called to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, his death and resurrection, and to testify of that to the world. But they were called to be disciples also, in the same sense that believers ever after have called to be disciples of Jesus, to be followers of Jesus, to be imitators of him, to learn from him and live like Jesus in this world. So we want to consider this evening, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to take on the identity of a disciple? And we're going to look and take our thoughts this evening from Jesus' words here in verse 19, where Jesus says, "Follow me." And we see there that disciples are first of all called. And Jesus also said to them, "I will make you." Disciples are made. And Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." He sent them out to be fishers of men. Disciples are sent. First of all, this evening we're going to want to consider that disciples are called. Jesus said to these four men, first to Peter and Andrew, and then to James and John, he said to them, "Follow me." He gave to them an invitation, a call. And we see here that they left behind their nets and they followed Jesus. They left behind their former identity as fishers of fish and they followed Jesus. They took upon them a new identity. From now on, their identity as a disciple of Jesus would be their number one identity. Every other identity about them would fade into the background or become second place to their identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Andrew and Peter and Andrew in verse 19, follow me. And then as he went on, he met John, James and John. And it says there at the end of verse 21, and he called them. He called them. Disciples are called. Now I believe that Jesus, when he called them, I imagine that perhaps he walked up to them and looked at them, looked in their face, in their eyes, and said, "Follow me." He gave them a personal call. He wanted them. I believe that if Peter or Andrew or James or John would have looked into Jesus' face as he said, "Follow me," they would have seen an intensity that Jesus wanted them. He wanted them to follow him. He wanted them to be his disciples. Christ still does that. He's still calling disciples today. Now, there's something intensely personal about a call or an invitation. For example, when we receive an invitation to a wedding, the invitation comes to us with our name written on it, and that signifies to us that the bride and the groom thought about us when they were planning their wedding. They thought about us, and they wanted you at their wedding. Without that invitation, You could not go to that wedding, at least according to the customs of propriety in our culture. But that invitation tells you that the couple personally wants your presence at their wedding. And so it is that Jesus gives a personal call to us today. He calls you to be his disciple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Christ is still calling disciples today. He called disciples when he stood on the shore of Galilee. Disciples were called as Paul went forth to preach. The Holy Spirit even today calls people to be a disciple of Jesus. Tonight that call is going forth as the gospel is now being proclaimed to you. Christ calls you to be his disciple. What will your answer be? What will your response be? He calls you to be a disciple. You know, perhaps you have been baptized. Perhaps you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and joined the church. But have you become a disciple? That is, found your identity as a disciple and said, I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to learn from Jesus. I am going to do everything I can to be like Jesus, to learn about him, to learn about who he is, to take on his character, and to walk in obedience to him, to walk in his footsteps behind him, to make that the number one priority in my life. Maybe you say, yes, you say that Jesus calls us, but maybe you think, Jesus probably doesn't want me. I don't have anything to offer. You know, if we look at some of the disciples that Jesus called, some of them weren't the most desirable people in society. Jesus called Simon the Zealot. We read about that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 15. The Zealots were a radical fringe group in society. In their zeal, they sometimes resorted to, or at least tried to plan, violence. They plotted to overthrow the Romans, and they resented most of the rest of Jews in society who were relatively complacent about submitting to Roman rule. Most other people went about their ordinary lives just doing the best they could to get along in life under Roman rule. And these zealots said, we got to do something about it. And they probably many times felt rejected and misunderstood by the rest of the Jews around them. And yet Jesus called Simon, this member of a radical fringe group in first century Israel. Then Jesus called Levi the tax collector. A tax collector, despised, hated by the Jews, a Roman collaborator, someone who had failed his people, an outcast from the nation because he had joined sides with the Romans. Yet Jesus called Levi to follow him. Jesus calls imperfect people who sometimes fail to be his disciple. He wants people to follow him, and he is willing to forgive them when they mess up. Peter denied Jesus, and yet he forgave him and continued to make him his disciple. There's a story told in a book entitled No Turning Back, written by Pablo Yoder, about a young man named Gambo in Nigeria who gave his life for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was captured and kidnapped by Boko Haram on his way to work in 2014. The militants took him into the forest, and there they demanded that he renounce Christ. And when he refused, he was killed there in the forest for his faith. That's the kind of heroism of disciples that we often read about and are set before us as examples. You know, in that story, Gambo had two friends who were also Christians, but they didn't have enough courage to say that they were Christians. Their lives were spared, but they had to live with the fact that they had denied their Lord when their lives were at stake. They continued to endeavor to follow Christ, even though they had failed, like Peter had failed. Sometimes we're not always live up to the high standards of the heroes of the faith that we read about, but Christ still wants us to be his disciples. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to pick up the pieces and help us to try again to be his disciple. He calls us to be his disciples. Disciples are called. Secondly, this evening, disciples are made. Jesus said there to Peter and Andrew, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He specifically said, "I will do this. I will make you." Jesus didn't simply say you will be somehow become fishers of men, but he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Jesus personally took responsibility for making them into fishers of men, making them into disciples, making them into the persons that he wanted them to be. You know, this word "make" that is here translated for us is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament in the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1. 9 times that word is used, that Greek word is used in the account of Genesis chapter 1 to describe God creating the world, God making the world. Jesus is going to make disciples. He is going to mold and shape. He is going to use his power, his Holy Spirit, to create and to make disciples, to make you into his image. You know, that is a marvelous thing about being a disciple. That it is not all up to us. That Christ invites us, and he is the one who is going to give us the power. He is the one who is going to work in our lives, many times in ways that we could not dream possible. You know, do you think Peter thought here on this day as he was there in his boat pulling fish out of the lake that someday he would preach a sermon in Jerusalem and 3,000 people would respond to the message that he preached? Do you think he ever dreamed that? Jesus made him a disciple. Jesus did a marvelous work in his life. As we said earlier, a disciple means literally a learner. It is someone who follows Jesus and who learns from him as his master and as his teacher. It is not just being a learner of Jesus does not mean that we merely learn facts about Jesus or about the Bible, but it means that we learn how to live and to work like our master. Peter talks about the very man who was called here on the Sea of Galilee, talks about what it means to be made into a disciple. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says in verse 21 of this chapter, maybe I'll read verse 20 first. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." He's talking about suffering reproach for the sake of Christ patiently. And he says, have it possessing that sort of character. And he says, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ left us an example that we were to follow. That word example, used here in 1 Peter 2:21, is a very interesting word. It is a word that comes from the education of ancient Greeks. Young boys in ancient Greek society learned to write by writing on a wax tablet. They would have a piece of wood that was hollowed out slightly, and that hollow was filled with wax. And then the Greek boys would take a pointed pen and write in that soft wax. And they would write and they would copy a piece of writing that was across the top of their tablet, a piece of writing that their teacher put there. They were to write in the soft wax and try to imitate the writing that their teacher had put at the top of their tablet. William Barclay, in his word book, New Testament word book, speaking about this ancient practice, says, in respect to this verse, he says that Peter is saying in this verse that just as the schoolboy learns to write by copying the perfect copper plate example, So we are scholars or students in the school of life, and we can only learn to live by copying the perfect pattern of life which Jesus gave us. Peter is giving us a marvelous example. Christ is our pattern, and he wants us to learn to imitate him. We write one line, trying to imitate him, perhaps imperfectly. We write another line, again trying to imitate him, perhaps imperfectly. And as we try again and again, as the Holy Spirit works in our life, he makes us more and more into his image until we are conformed to the image of the Son of God and live with his character in this world. We are called to be followers of Jesus, to allow him to work in our lives, to allow his word to be at work in our lives. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 calls us to be followers of God as dear children. The word followers means literally, as well, from that word followers, we get our English word mimic. We are to mimic Christ, to mimic his example that he left us while here on earth. Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Again, he leaves us an example of what his disciples are to be like. He wants us to follow that him. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ, to think like he thinks, to look at life the way that Christ looks at life, to have the spirit and the mind and the character of Christ, the character of a servant, the character of humility, the character of someone who looks at people the way that Christ looks at people, who is willing to stoop down and serve people the way that Christ served people, who is willing to love God and to love people the way that Christ loved people and loved God. How does Christ make us more and more like him? Jesus says in John 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus and allow Jesus to make us disciples, we're going to have to abide in his word, continue in his word. That word continue there in that verse means to abide or to dwell. It means to go into God's word and to abide there. It means to spend time in God's word so that his word can convict and shape our lives. Now, being a disciple is the most exciting adventure you will embark on in life. But it also requires discipline. The discipline of immersing ourselves in God's word, the discipline of studying God's word, the discipline of learning to interpret God's word correctly, the discipline of allowing God's word to shape and mold our thinking and our doing. Disciples immerse themselves in God's word. They meditate on God's word like a dog gnawing on a bone. They know God's word forward and backward. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17 says that God's word makes us thoroughly furnished and prepared for every good work. If we're going to be disciples, we need to be spending time in God's word. Disciples are also men and women of action. They put God's word into practice. They do not merely know what God's word says, but they go out and they do it. They go out and they do it. They put the word of God into practice. They know what it says and then they go out and they do it. They do the hard work of walking in Jesus' steps. Disciples put boots on the ground. They have sweat on their brows and dirt under their fingernails because they go out and do the work of Christ. My neighbor is something of a critic. He puts sayings on a sign out by the road that are many times critical of what he sees as wrong with the world. He has a sign out by the road that says, Christianity has been tried and failed. The teachings of Jesus remain to be tried. Now, I haven't talked to him specifically about what he means by that sign, but I suspect that he means that many things have been done by people who call themselves Christians that do not line up with what is in the Bible. That many things have been done in the name of Christianity that are not in accord with the Jesus that we find in the pages of Scripture. And I think he's saying that when he says the teachings of Jesus remain to be tried, that in his view, where are the people who live out the teachings of Jesus, the way that he puts it in his word. Down through the centuries, many terrible things have been done in the name of Christianity. Crusades have been fought, people murdered and butchered, and cities plundered in the name of Jesus. But that is not the Jesus that we find in the pages of Scripture. Where are the people who will live out the life of Christ as you find it in the pages of Scripture? Will you show to the world what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? The world stands in need of someone who will show them what Jesus looks like, who will show them what the Jesus in the pages of Scripture is like. Someone who lives out the teachings of Jesus all the way, who's willing even to suffer for their commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think one of the great heritages of our brethren, heritage is that example of being willing to follow Jesus even when it means suffering. Alexander Mack, who's considered to be one of the leading figures of the early brethren, had to make that decision in his own life. He was born into a prosperous family. His father was a prominent leader in the town and in the church. His father owned a successful business. He owned a successful mill in the city. People in the town respected his family. They looked up to him. If Alexander Mack would have continued on in the city, he would have inherited that wealth, that position of respect in his city. But as he studied Scripture, he found that the church in his city did not follow everything that he found in Scripture. And as he began to follow some of the teachings that he saw in Scripture and to preach them and to share them with others, he realized that the people of his town would not tolerate people like him being a disciple of Jesus and following what they found in the pages of Scripture. And so in 1706, when Alexander Mack was 27 years old and had a wife and two sons, ages 5 and 3, he had to make a decision. Either remain in that city and abandon his convictions about what he saw in the Word of God and live a prosperous life. He could continue in the city and hold his convictions and probably be thrown in prison because of it. Or he could leave the city and go somewhere where he could follow the teachings of Scripture without being thrown into prison. He chose to leave the city. He took his wife and his two young boys, and he left the city. He sold his business and left it all behind, and he went to a place called the Valley of the Huts, because there many people had fled to find freedom to follow Jesus, as they saw in Scripture. And there he lived in poverty, in a hut, by living out the teachings of Christ as a disciple of Jesus. He spent the rest of his life living in poverty. He had to flee at least twice more to avoid being thrown in prison for his obedience to Jesus Christ. But he found his identity as a disciple of Jesus. He was willing to suffer, even if he had to, in order to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciples are men and women of the Word, and they are men and women of action. They know the Word, and they put it into practice. Christ works that in our lives through the power of his Spirit, through his Word working in our life. Disciples are called, disciples are made, and thirdly, this evening, disciples are sent. Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He wanted them to be fishers of men. Jesus said to them in another place, he said that henceforth they will catch men instead of fish. Jesus had a mission for them. He had a mission that he was going to send them on. They were going to go out and preach, whereas before they had cast their nets into the sea in order to draw fish to themselves, now they would cast out the gospel in order to draw men to Jesus Christ. That was Christ's mission for them. In John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, "After his resurrection, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you." He sent them into the world. If we are to be a disciple of Jesus, to find our identity as a disciple of Jesus, we need first of all to be called, then we need to be made, and then we need to be sent. Christ has a work for his disciples to do, and he has a work for you to do. He has a work for you to do. You know that? Now remember, I believe that these disciples were young. Jesus trained them, he kept them with them, he made them, he molded them into his image, he gave them his Holy Spirit, he equipped them for the work, but he had a work for them to do. He has a work for you to do. You know, going to the mission field is good. Going somewhere else to serve is good. But you know, God has a work for us to do, even if you don't go anywhere else. He has a work for each one of you to do, the young people here this evening, as well as the older ones, even if you never go further than 5 miles from your house. He has a work for us to do. Jesus sends us as his disciples to do his work, even if it's the communities where we live right now, even if it's just the neighbor 3 doors down. You know, we often think that to be a true, maybe sometimes, I'll say this better, more carefully, maybe sometimes we think that if we're going to really be a Christian and serve Christ, that we have to go to the mission field somewhere. But you know that in the New Testament church that we read about in the pages of the New Testament, most of the Christians served Christ right where they were called. You read the book of Ephesians. What does the Apostle Paul say to them? He doesn't say, you all need to leave the city and go somewhere else and serve Christ somewhere else. No, he says, you need to be a faithful example and witness for Christ where you are. He calls them to be faithful husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and servants to their masters. He calls them there to live a life different from the world and be an example right in the city where they were. Some did go. Well, you don't need to go to a mission field. You are in a mission field right now. Christ calls you to be his disciple and serve him right where you are. Maybe he will lead you somewhere else eventually, but he still has a mission for each one of us right where we are. Kent Hughes wrote the book Disciplines of a Godly Man, and in there he encourages evangelism through everyday interactions. And he has this quote in there, based on a survey of 8,000 people who attended churches, asking why they became church members. And he says, I quote, the American Institute of Church Growth surveyed some 8,000 church attenders and found that 1 to 2% were people with special needs, 2 to 3% were walk-ins, 5 to 6% were influenced to come by a particular preacher, 2 to 3% came because they liked the church program, 1 to 2% came because they responded to a visitation effort, 4 to 5% were reached by Sunday school, 0.5% came because of evangelistic crusades or TV programs, and a whopping 75 to 90% came through the influence of friends and relatives, through the influence of other disciples who were living for Christ. You can be a witness for Christ. Perhaps you say you're too young, that when you're older, you'll get serious about being a disciple. But Christ calls us. He called young men. He calls young men and women to serve him now, today. Don't put it off till when you're older. Choose today to answer the call of Christ and to be his disciple. God used many young people throughout the Bible. Christianity is not just for when you're 40 or 60 or 80 years old. It's for when you're a young person. Joseph was 17 when God allowed him to go to Egypt and serve him there, and there refused Potiphar's wife and eventually be promoted to prime minister of Egypt. David was but a youth when he killed Goliath. Daniel and his three friends were most likely teenagers when they were sent to Babylon. There are many young women in the Bible. Miriam was likely quite young when she stood by and watched the basket of Moses in the Nile. Ruth was also probably quite young, widowed and childless, when she gleaned in the fields of Boaz. Esther was probably quite young when she stood unmarried before King King Xerxes. Mary was probably quite young when she was yet unmarried in her house in Nazareth. God calls young people to be his disciples. Who are you this evening? Have you chosen to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you heeded that call? Have you made that your number one identity in life? Jesus no longer walks the shores of Galilee, but his spirit and his word still goes forth, and he still calls disciples. He still makes disciples. He still sends disciples. Will you heed that call this evening? Will you give your life to Christ to be his disciple, to follow him, to serve him, to witness for him, maybe even to suffer for him, to allow yourself to be used by him, perhaps in ways that you never dreamed possible? Will you allow him to do that work in your life? We want to give you an invitation this evening. If you have never made the decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to make that decision public this evening as we sing a hymn of invitation. And also this evening, if you perhaps have yielded your life to Christ, to yet realize this evening that you have not fully yielded your life to Christ, that you are holding back. And this evening that you want to say 100%, I will be a disciple of Jesus. We give you that opportunity to make that commitment and that desire public this evening as we sing a hymn of invitation. Let's sing two verses of a hymn this evening. What number would you have us to sing?
Number 284.
Let's sing from number 284 in the Black Hymnal.